having a safety on a gun.
Okay, tonight is Mitzvah Gimel, Mitzvah Shlelecha Yir HaNoshe. Everyone should feel comfortable to speak up. Torah says, V'yishach Yaakov, V'yishach Yaakov, the pasuk V'yishach Yishra Mitzvah Achas, there's one Mitzvah Lo Sasi Achas, the Azoras Yir HaNoshe. It's the warning the Torah tells us in Alari the Yir HaNoshe, Shenema, Al-Kein Lo Yochum, and Yisot Yir HaNoshe. Torah says, Pnei Yisrael, and now let eat the Yir HaNoshe. They're not allowed to eat that gid, that sciatic nerve, I think they would translate it, that's on the thigh. And the Torah says, because as you know the story with the Malach of Esav, Yaakov had a fight with the Malach of Esav, the Malach of Esav wounded him, Yaakov was limping, he wounded him, and there was the gid hanoshe, was dislocated from its place, it moved from its joint, and...
That's in the thigh?
In the thigh.
Oh, yeah.
In the leg,
huh?
Right, and we're going to see that.
Well, they don't eat human thighs, but in the thigh of an animal.
Yeah, I know, right.
Right, but we're going to see there's going to be a discussion about the human thigh as well.
Uh-huh.
So we're going to...
Well, because he was wounded in the human thigh.
He was human in the woman thigh, in the human thigh. So the Torah says you don't eat, they don't eat the Gid HaNoshe, which, as David said, referring to the Gid HaNoshe of a behemoth, of an animal. We'll see more about what about a ginosh of a human being. It's not just a story that, you know, they don't do it because it happened to their father, that their father was dislocated, was moved from its place. It's not just a story, it's a warning, it's a mitzvah. It's not neshir davazeh ba'av, because the father's gid hanoshe, it was moved from its place, it was dislocated. That's why nimnum habonim melechlo sohegi. That's why the children refrain from eating that gid. Ela hazoras Hashem yisbarach. It's the warning of Hashem.
Well, the first part...
You shouldn't eat it.
The first part won't make any sense. The first part, there's no logic behind it. It says, kolomim neshira dover zeba av hanimnim habonim melechlo sohegi.
They don't think that way.
Right.
Don't think that way.
But why would I have a havanah to
because
think that way?
Because you would say, because the Torah tells you, it says there's a story of Yaakov.
They explicitly explain.
No, the Torah says, they don't eat it. It doesn't say Hashem commanded don't eat it. It says the story of Yaakov getting hurt from a mouthful. And it says, and therefore they don't eat it. Did it say that Hashem and Moshe tell the Bnei Yisrael don't eat it? It doesn't say that.
No.
So therefore, the Chinuch says, don't misunderstand it, and that's why they bring down like the Gemara says a chulin. When was this prohibition of eating from the Gid HaNoshe stated? In Sinai, in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. Except the Torah put the mitzvah right here, so you should know what reason why the Torah gave you the reason of don't eat it to Gid HaNoshe.
Mm-hmm.
That's why. But really, it was given at Sinai. Like other mitzvahs. Okay.
Who said that?
The Gemara Chulin, a Kuf Aleph on the base,
said
that this prohibition of not eating from the Gid HaNoshe was given at Sinai. Yes.
Does this mean that Shavatim were Matarim in the Gid HaNoshe?
Yes. Because the mitzvahs, generally speaking, most of the mitzvahs of the Torah, the Shvatim, you know, the mitzvahs of Bnei Noach, they were obligated in. But other mitzvahs in the Torah, they weren't obligated in. There was no commandment for the other mitzvahs. There was a concept that the Avos, before Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov kept the Torah even before it was given. They didn't wear shatnez and so on and so forth. Whatever that sort of seemed to imply.
Why did they keep Yitzchak and Asher? Because Yitzchak and Asher didn't occur yet.
No, but I'm saying even once it occurred, it doesn't. There's a good chance they might have anyways abstained because of what happened to their father, out of respect, or they would have abstained from it because it's like any of the mitzvahs that the Avos kept. They saw Yaakov kept the Torah even though it wasn't commanded. So Mustafa, you know, you're a good son, you're following the footsteps of your father. Father keeps the Torah, you keep the Torah even though it's not commanded. Just like you might not be, you know, even if you're not obligated in doing it, but you still want to do it anyways because you know it's a positive thing to do. The obligation kicked in at Sinai.
We still haven't been told. Sorry, I don't mean to jump down your throat, but we still haven't been told a reason that, no pun intended, that you can sink your teeth into. In other words, a reason that makes sense to us. He's saying he was hurt there, therefore we don't eat it.
What's the connection? Very good.
Right.
What's the connection?
The chinuch is going to discuss it. The chinuch is going to discuss it. Yes.
Oh yes. Oh, thanks for No, I realize this is starting to veer off our course topic, but if the Avos kept the mitzvos, then do we assume that Avraham Avinu was nizar in Hina Nasa?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, because the prohibition of Hina Nasa was only given at Sinai, but they kept the Torah even before it was given.
So even though the Torah gives a siba for this incident,
right?
By which time Avraham Avinu was already
not around anymore, right?
Okay, good, thank you.
So now to address everyone's question, the Shor Shemitzvah, the Chinuch explains the root behind this mitzvah. Kidei Sheiya Remez Yisrael, there should be a remez, a hint to the Jewish people. Even though they're gonna receive many troubles in the exile from the nations of the world, and from the children of Esav, we're gonna have trouble. The Gentiles of the world are out to get us. That they should be confidential, that they're not gonna get destroyed. The Jewish people will always remain. The Redeemer will come. And will redeem them from the enemy. Hashem will help them. And when they will constantly remember this, through the mitzvah, this will remind us that we will always be victorious, even though things are rough sometimes. There are bumps in the road.
Question. I could ask it another.
You know what? Can we just finish?
Whenever you're ready.
I want to give the chinuch. It's not a problem. I just want to give the chinuch time to just say his point, and then maybe we'll see if your answer question will be answered or not. Yamdu be'emunasam v'sitkasam le'olam. People remain in their emuna and in their righteousness forever. That if people will always remember that people will be confident that the Jewish people will always remain and they'll always make it. This hint, the malach that fought with Yaakov, Sheboba Kabbalah, the Gemara says, he was the malach, the one that fought with Yaakov was the prince of Esav. He was the malach of Esav. He wanted to uproot Yaakov from the world. Who Vizaro wanted to get rid of Yaakov and Yaakov's descendants. And he wasn't capable of getting rid of Yaakov and Yaakov's descendants. He attempted to kill him. What did he do with Siaro? He pained him in a Yesayerach. He hurt him by touching the thigh. V'chein, Zera Esav, Mizara L'Zera Yaakov. So that's symbolic. The children of Esav, the Malach of Esav represents Esav's descendants. They're going to cause pain to the children of Yaakov. Ulubsof. But at the end, Tielhem Yeshua Mehem. We will win. We'll be victorious from them. Just like Yaakov was victorious over the Malach. K'moshe Masinu Ba'av. Shezochelo Hashemesh. L'Fuoso. Just like we find by Yaakov, the sun came out to Vayizachlo Hashemesh to help heal him. V'noshem and Atzad. He was saved from the pain, and he was healed. Kein yizachlonu Hashemesh Moshiach. It's going to be the sun, S-U-N, of Moshiach. V'yirpeinu misareinu v'yigaleinu. It's going to take us and heal us of our pain and redeem it. Amen. Meher v'yameinu. Yes.
No, I was going to say that, maybe this is pushing it too much, but I was going to say that, okay, you want the Gittin Usher is a simon that even when Esav hurts us, or the descendants of Esav hurt us, they won't destroy us altogether, and eventually we'll be completely rescued. So that's a simon of something very positive. Usually when we abstain from something, it's to commemorate something very negative. Like, for example, on Tisha B'Av, we remember the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and a lot of sad things that happened to Klal Yisrael. We abstain from this, we abstain from that. Taket, here, if this is a sign of something very positive, maybe you should make a soup where we should have to eat to get hanasha. And that should be the main course.
I would think that there's, every mitzvah has multiple reasons. You know, I think there's a negative point that we got hurt. It's also a negative, it's a bad thing. It's not, it wasn't totally positive. So the fact that we do refrain from eating it might also represent the idea of we do get hurt. We have to remember we're gonna, you know, and that maybe therefore people could also live with the situation more when they know that, you know what, it is that, yes, the Jewish people will have difficulties. It's not something uncommon. So don't throw in the towel. When the going gets rough, what does it say? The tough get going. They're going. They're not running away.
Uh-huh.
But if they get going, they don't run away.
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore, if you understand that that's the way it's going to be, you can deal with it. A lady is pregnant, and she knows there's pains that come with the pregnancy, so she can be understanding. But if she doesn't think there's any pains to come with it, then she's like, what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
But if you understand that that's part of the that's why
even though if she knows there's pain like this, she might just give up.
Right.
As soon as pain comes.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. But if she understands that this is part of it, they could be able to deal with it and be understanding and get it through.
Mm-hmm.
So it's an amazing thing that Chena says, the idea of emunah and bitachon, and to remember that at the end we will be victorious. Now, we'll take a look.
Oh, you took the other question.
Yeah.
I just wanted, based on what Rabbi Freeman just said, I think David answered his own question. Because it was the tsar,
the difficulty of Yaakov, is also somewhere through him.
It's the source of the prohibition.
Right. Now, if we take a look at the Mincha Sinah, so Yitzchak, you only have near the Sefer HaChinuch.
Yes,
but if you want to look at the Mincha Sinah, that would be Mitzvah Gimel. Dine HaMitzvah, Ayin Rambam. The Macholos Asuros, Ubetur, Miyaradeya Simon Samachay.
I'm sorry, I don't know where we are.
We're in Mitzvah Gimel.
Oh, by the
Rashi,
over there, you see.
Yeah, not the text, not the commentary.
Yeah, the commentary part.
Okay, it's Mitzvah Gimel, but what else?
The beginning, we're going to start from the beginning.
Okay, thank you.
Dini HaMitzvah, Ayin Rambam, Perik Ches and Macholos Asuras, Ubatur Yeridea Simen Samachay. This is Halacha L'maisa. You got to look at the problem, you got to know, you can't eat it. Prohibit it. And you know what the Chinuch says? Like, if a guy eats to get an Osha, he gets Malkus. And then Mitzvah Chinuch discusses, and Mitzvah Chinuch says that, no, from the Chinuch himself says, that if you eat a whole git, a whole what's called a beria, a full git, there'll be malchus even if it's less than a kezias. And if you eat parts of a git, if you eat a kezias, size of an olive, then the olive will carry the punishment of malchus. The idea of a beria is an interesting concept, that you can have something which is very small, but if it's a whole thing, it could get malchus. You find an interesting thing by the halachas of bittul. Even though there are certain things that we say are bottled b'shishim, say if you cook something and you have a drop of milk goes into a pot and you have 60 times the amount of meat, and then the milk becomes bottle. But if something is a barrier, a full item that fell, and something which is a complete item, so midrabbanan, a barrier does not become bottle. There's a chashivus to a barrier, to a whole item. And it would come out. It would seem to come out if you would have a full gid that was cooked instead of a pot of food. And then let's say it was a kosher gid, and it was a non-kosher gid. And we'll see there's certain gidim that let's say would be kosher. It's not the gid hanosha. It's a different type. It's a different place. Not on the yerek. Wherever it might be. And let's say you can't discern which is kosher from not kosher. Even if you have 1,000 kidim.
Kidimash is not bottled or all.
And or b'shishim. Why? Because I'm saying it wouldn't be bottled because of the reason of the barrier. A full item doesn't become bottled if it's a full gid.
Right, that's why we don't say that that animal that's in the water, that dead bug that's in the water, we say that even if you cook it and the cooking breaks it up into two pieces, No. The fact that we don't say it's butthole, because most of the water, the overwhelming majority of the water does not contain the bug. That the bug is not butthole, because it's a whole animal.
We also find the concept also, when it comes to bracha, the whole question in halacha, if you have a food, less than a kezayis of food, but the whole barrier. But it's, let's say you have, let's say one grape. So grape is a full item. So do you say that you have to make would you have to recite ala eitz, the bracha achron ala eitz of one grape, even right, though it's less than a kezayis? Of course, since it has a chashivas of a barrier. So we see the whole chashivas to something that's complete, maybe. It gives it a chashiva, so it's a whole thing. Yes.
What's the answer to that question?
We don't because it's a suffix. So if it's suffix, we won't make a bracha. Not just one. So let's see again the mincha.
So someone's a real chassid. He'll only sit down to eat grapes if he's going to eat a sheer
of a kezayis. Right. Dini ha-mitzvah. Ayin Rambam, you have it? Ayin Rambam Perik Chesna Chos Asuris Betuv Yerdei Simin Samachay. Hamavua B'Shulchan Aruch Ein Darkei L'Aruch. What's clear in the Shulchan Aruch, it's not my way to go into. I don't need to explain things that are clear in the Shulchan Aruch, the Minchas Chesna says. Ach Be'ezah Hashem Ovi Ha'orus Misvarim, I will bring different ideas from Svarim Oman Shachon Nosei Hashem Yisbarach. Oh, what Hashem has graciously granted me understanding. I'm going to write some of the halachas of Giranosha. Noig v'behema v'chaya ha-tohrim. The halacha is applied by a behema, an animal that's called a domesticated animal. That's what we translate a behema.
Are we back to the text?
We're back to Minchas Chinuch, on the right side.
Still on the right side.
V'chaya is a non-domesticated animal, ha-tohrim, that are tohor, that are kosher animals. Afilu b'nevelos treifa shalem. Even if the kosher animal became an avela, what does it mean if it became an avela? The animal died. The animal died without shchita, the animal is an avela. But the prohibition of the gid hanoshe would apply, that sciatic nerve will apply to that animal. Besides whatever prohibition, you can't eat the flesh of the animal, because the flesh of the animal is an avela, didn't have shchita, but there's a prohibition to eat that the gid, because of gid hanoshe. The prohibition because of gid hanoshe.
I'm sorry, I missed something. If it's an avela, you can't eat it anyway.
Right, but now we're going to get into a question. Is there an iser, does iser gid? You see, there's another question in the Gemara.
Driver 2, sir.
Right. The question is, does the gid have taste, or does gid doesn't have taste? Do we say a gid, the type of material it's made out of, is a very, not such a juicy type of material. So does it have there's a question in the Gemara, yish begidin benosin tam, or ain begidin benosin tam? Does it mean that the gid have a taste? I mean, if you would cook the gid with other foods, you need 60 times the amount of the gid. Let's say it's a piece of the gid. Would you say that the gid gives off a taste, or the gid doesn't give off a taste? You can have something that's usher, but might not give off any taste. So Mincha Slinich writes that the gid, we hold that ain begid in minosin tam. It doesn't give off any taste. So technically, if you would cook a gid with other food, and then you would remove the gid, the food remains fine. Because the gid did not do anything. It did not give off anything, any flavors, anything to the other food that's in the pot. Okay, that's what he says we hold. Now, we'll see about, according to that, L'chorah, there should not be an issa nevela on the git, meaning the git being that it doesn't have taste, so it's not like meat. So there shouldn't be a prohibition of nevela on the meat. So on the git, the only prohibition on the git, eating the git of a nevela, should only be the prohibition of git. If you eat a git of an animal that died, it's the prohibition, because since it was from the kosher family, the animal was a kosher animal, the fact that you didn't do a shechita to the animal, that's your problem. But it's a kosher animal, the prohibition of git anosha applies, and now the animal died. If a person eats that git, l'chora, he will only transgress the prohibition of eating a git anosha. He did not transgress the prohibition of eating meat from an nevela. Because the git, we said, does not have a status of what?
No,
a meat. Doesn't have a taste. Have a status of meat, you gotta get some taste.
So it's the same thing whether it was shechted or whether it was an nevela, huh?
Right. The git doesn't change. The rest of the animal changes.
Right.
The rest of the animal now, if it was shechted, it's git. If it wasn't shechted, you can't eat. Yes.
Does that bring up a question? I think we usually say that Dibur Torah can make it begin to follow. If this stuff isn't even high on the veil of, and it's because it's so tasteless,
right?
Then why is it prohibited? I mean, what kind of tiger could there be for eating, even that, eating something that's tasteless? Don't we usually say there's an Easter where there's a tiger?
But the Torah could give certain prohibitions, even if there's no you have no desire to do it. We find the kind of Torah says don't eat bugs, certain type of bugs, right? So there's certain things that people never want to eat. We have a concept that Hashem Rasa Kodesh Baruch Hu Lazaku says Israel wants to give us more rewards. He gives us certain mitzvahs, even though we don't have a desire, to eat some of those things. So, could be. That's why the Torah could give us that prohibition. It might not be so tasty. I mean, obviously the fact that there's a machlokas in the Gemara, whether yesh begitim ben nosetam, whether gidim have that taste, so it seems like it's a very grayish area, that it's like, it's almost there, in some sort of sense. So maybe there is, maybe that would explain why it can be, people have desires for certain things, it might, it's not so tasty, it doesn't really give a taste, but there's some benefit that the people might feel.
There is a yetzer to be over and given Asha because it requires work to take it out. People the Marsha say that's above from them on and low on it Linda or something like that. So but let's say somebody might have the yetzer and say, let me trust the butcher or something like that, because I don't want to do the work of cutting it out myself. Which I don't really understand, because I thought today we rely on the butcher for everything. But let's say you want to say, I don't want to go to the trouble of taking it out. Let's forget about butchers. Let's say I don't want to go to the trouble of taking it out. So I'll eat the part that's fully forgiven, because I don't want to do the extra. So you have the yetzahara to not do the work that's required to remove the git.
Yeah, but his question is, where is the desire to eat the git? That was Yitzchak wants to know. If the git doesn't, we said if you mix the git with other foods, it doesn't make the other foods forbidden, because it doesn't give off taste. So why should the Torah forbade such a thing where people don't even, doesn't eat something, doesn't even give it? That was his question.
But if it requires work to remove the git, right?
But the question is, why should the Torah even prohibit it? What's your desire to want it? The Torah should want to give, tell you, don't eat it. That's the question.
No. But I could show you that there's the yetzer hara to be over on.
Not to remove it and eventually eat it, possibly.
Right.
But he's asking why? Why should there be yetzer hara? He's asking if it doesn't give a taste, why should there be a yetzer hara?
He's asking why should we have an isa like without a yetzer hara?
Right. That's what he's asking.
But I'm saying that there is a yetzer hara. because I could want to eat.
So why would you want to eat? He wants to know why would you want to eat it? That's his question.
Not eat it. I would want to eat the
eat rest of the meat around it.
Without going through trouble looking for it and pulling it out.
I see. Here, what he and therefore he
I want to go through the trouble. I want to avoid the work.
But,
so I'll eat it. Not because I like it.
Well, you'll eat it. You're saying because you'll eat it as part of the rest of the food. That's what you said. Not necessarily where the Torah asking it, even because you might come to eat it. That's what you're saying. As part of everything else. That's what you want to say. As part of the bigger picture of the food.
I'm saying there is the HR to be over on it.
On that fashion. Not because of the desire of it.
There's no desire to eat it.
Right.
But Rafa, isn't the benefit that Mr. Richmond is describing a benefit that comes after the Yisur is in place? And the question is why is there an Easter to begin with? In other words, the benefit that Mr. Richmond is describing is a benefit that only comes after the Easter is already.
No, not a benefit, but a Yetzirah.
A Yetzirah, but that's a Yetzirah based on the fact that the Easter exists. Why is the Easter there in the first place? A Yetzirah not to remove it is a Yetzirah which assumes that the Easter exists.
Because it's in the first place because of the story with Yaakov.
Okay.
That's why there's an Easter in the first place.
Okay.
And a reason why a person might come to eat it, he doesn't want to explain, is because as part of the bigger picture, once he's eating the rest of the animal, he's not going to be careful, he's going to come to eat it. That's what he wants to say. Okay, so the Mincha Sinah continues. So he says, Noig b'behema v'chaya ha-torim. It applies by behema and a chaya that are kosher. A few of an avela's trefa shalem. Even if the animal became an avela or a trefa, let's say the animal got sick and is going to die within a year, and you can't eat that animal because the Torah prohibits you to eat a trefa. There's a prohibition also to eat that gid from that animal as well.
So in other words, you're either on tulav.
But we'd have to look up, because it could be by the Torah, by treifa, it also refers to basa treifa, lo sechela, might say over there. By treifa, the prohibition might be similar to nevela, it has to be basa. And since we say ein begidim menosin tam, but there's no taste on the gid, so by eating the gid of a treifa, you might not violate eating a treifa.
Uh-huh.
Possibly. We have to
look. You're not treifa,
you might only be all over... might only be over the lab.
In other words, at this point, it could be that no matter what kind of animal you eat, when it comes to the Gidanasha, you'll only be over on the Isra of eating Gidanasha.
Right. And this is based on this, the Minchas Chinuch is going to, we're going to see later on, he has a big question on the Rambam. Because the Rambam in many posts can hold, ain't begid the menosin tam. The Gid does not give off taste. The gid doesn't give off taste, and it should be if you ate the gid of nasha of a trefa or an avela, what should be the halacha? The only prohibition that you transgress should have been the prohibition of what? A gid of nasha, not an avela and not trefa, because there's no taste to that I get. Yet, the Rambam says, that if you eat a gid anosha of nevela or trefa, chayiv two prohibitions, because of gid anosha, and because of the prohibition of nevela or trefa, and the kesef mishnah. That's what the Rambam says. Person eats the gid anosha of a nevela or a trefa, he violates two prohibitions. And there's another thing that generally say ain issa chal issa. One issa doesn't fall upon another issa. So how does the issa of treifa or nevela take effect on the issa of what? Of gid? We say if two prohibitions come in simultaneously, then you say they could take effect simultaneously. Multiple prohibitions.
But once already in place,
the second one has no room to take effect. So how does the prohibition of nevela or trefa take hold on the prohibition of gid? So they would say because there's a concept called issa kolam. if, not learning a kola, if the prohibition of nevela takes place in general, so then it could also take place on this git as well. Therefore, since the prohibition of nevela is going to take effect for the rest of the animal, so then we could throw in the git is also part of the animal, and we'll throw in the issue of nevela on the, once the prohibition of nevela is taking place. Meaning, if the only new prohibition would be on the git itself, and the git is prohibited before, the next prohibition shouldn't take effect on the git itself. But once the second prohibition of the nevela is incorporating what? The rest of the animal, and the git happens to be what? On the animal, so that's called issur kola. It's included, and therefore the git would also get another name, another issur on it, called nevela. That's how it would have room to take effect, another issur on it.
In other words, the git, it's not falling on top of the issur of the git, but the issur of the git is an extension of the issur of the rest of the head.
And this is the answer, but then the issur of the nevela goes on the git. But then back to the question, how could the issur of the nevela go on the git? If the gid, if we pass in the aim to give them notion down, but there's no taste on the gid, so how could, so it's not meat. If it's not meat, how could the prohibition of nevela take effect on the gid? Good, you want to tell me there's no problem of Yisrachalisha, that the second prohibition has room to come on here because it's coming on to the rest of the animal. What's going on to the rest of the animal? You come on to the gid. But what kind of prohibition you put in? You're putting nevela, but it's not, it has no taste. That's the Kesef Mishnah's question. Kesef Mishnah's are doing this arrow in the name of the Rajba. Kesef Mishnah, this is the Mitzchah, I'm speaking at the Mitzchah Slimach later. He asked this question.
So in other words, if I could just clarify something very quickly, Rabbi.
Yes.
So you mean, if I'm eating, forgetting about the Gid and Nasha.
Eating an Avela.
There's no part of the Avela that has no taste. That I would be over.
If it's part of the bones, if you eat the bones, we're not talking, you shouldn't be over. That's not the veil.
You shouldn't be over.
You ate the bones in the veil. You didn't eat taint. If the bones have some marrow, has some, you know, then there's also an issue of chatzis shir is also natural. You don't have to eat a kezias of something that's forbidden. If you eat even less than a kezias of meat of something that's forbidden, it's also prohibited. Any amount of something that's prohibited, you're not allowed to have even a small amount. You won't get, a person won't get malchus. Unless you eat a certain amount of kasaya. But any amount, chatzis is also awesome in that Torah. But the gid hanoshe, if it has no taste, so what did you eat? What did you eat that you could call nevela? You should have called nevela. That's the case of Mish's question on in the name of the Rashba. On the Rambam, the two major commentaries on the Rambam, besides the Ravid, who was a contemporary, Ravid, who was also one of the Rishonim, who argues many times on the Rambam, but you have two, right on the left, you have the two columns, you have a Magen Mishnah and you have a Kesef Mishnah. The Kesef Mishnah was written by Rabbi Yosef Cairo. So he brings the Rashba.
Very much like Rashi and Tyson. Sometimes Tyson explains Rashi, and sometimes he argues on him.
Right.
Is that true? Because you made it like a face, like it's not really true.
No, I said, again, the Ravid, more of the times is arguing on the Rambam, the Ravid. The Magen Mishnah's job is to tell you where the Rambam is called the Magid Mishnah. I'm going to tell you where the Rambam gets its, where it's based from. The Kesef Mishnah is more of a commentary, so he'll try to tell you where the Rambam gets it from. He'll try to ask questions more, you know, a little bit more detail, not to explain the Rambam a little bit and maybe to bring up certain issues. And he brings down, you see, because they ask also a contradiction in the Rambam. Because the Rambam says, If a person eats a gid anosha of an animal that's not kosher, and we said an animal that's not kosher, there is no prohibition of gid hanosha. And if you ate the gid of a non-kosher animal, the Rambam says, you nothing, you potter, you're completely exempt. Why? Because eating the gid of a not-kosher animal, we said there's no prohibition of gid from a not-kosher animal.
It's not meat.
And the reason why you're not chayiv, obviously you're jumping ahead, very good. You're not chayiv because of the meat of a non-kosher animal, because it's not meat. So the Rambam says, if you eat a non-kosher animal, the gid of a non-kosher animal, there's no chayiv, not because of gid anosha, because gid anosha is only from a kosher animal, and not because of the meat of a non-kosher animal, because it has no taste. So that's the case.
Kosher is only on a kosher animal.
Only on a kosher. So that's why you're here tonight. Therefore, a base marriage will hit. So therefore, they have to steer on the Rambam. That's what the Mincha Chinuch is the steer on the Rambam. He said
that. What does the Rambam hold? How many is the Rambam?
So he said the Rambam said if you eat the given notch of a not kosher animal, nothing. You didn't do anything wrong. Torah. You ate the gid anosha of non-kosher. There's no prohibition of gid anosha of non-kosher animal. And the fact that it has no taste, so you didn't eat flesh of a non-kosher animal. And yet, the Rambam says that if you ate the gid anosha of an aveva, you over two isurim.
Really?
An aveva of a kosher animal, you over two isurim. The isur of what? Of Nevela, and the Issa of Gid HaNosha. The Issa of Gid HaNosha, we understand. It's a Gid HaNosha of a kosher animal. But the Issa of Nevela, if it has no taste, what should be the Issa of Nevela?
Because it's part of an animal that was a Nevela, that didn't die from a
tree. Very good. But the question is, why should the fact that you're part of an animal, I would say back to you, so if you ate the gid anosha of a not kosher animal, you're also part of an animal that's not kosher, and yet you say there's no prohibition of eating that gid anosha, eating that kosher food. If you're eating a nevela, the fact that it comes from the kosher family, why should it be an allowance? Why should that make it prohibited because of the flesh of the nevela? It's not flesh of the nevela. Yes.
Is this the question of the
So I threw both questions in. The first question was the Kesef Mishnah's question in the name of the Rashba. How does the Rambam say, why does the Rambam say by Nevela or Trefa that if you eat of a kosher animal, the Rambam says, if you eat the gid anosha of a nevela or a trefa, he violates two prohibitions: gid anosha and nevela or trefa. Why should you violate two prohibitions if you hold that the gid has no taste? That is the question. The gid has no taste. How could you be over? You see,
simply adds to that question a raya from
from the Rambam, exactly.
From a
different Rambam, exactly.
The same question, but with more power, as
a contradiction in the Rambam, because here the Rambam says when it comes to nevela, a kosher animal, you throw the book at him, you obligate him two things. And here the Rambam says that if it's a not kosher animal, he's off the hook. If you're off the hook by a not kosher animal completely, you don't throw on him the meat of a not kosher animal, so he should be off the hook by an avail.
By definition, is not a kosher animal.
A trefa is a kosher animal that something happened to it that it's going to die within a year.
So what's a non-kosher? A tomato?
Not kosher. A pig.
What's the word for that?
Tomato.
Not kosher.
I thought you wanted an example.
No, I want to know the word for it.
A tomato.
Tomato. Okay, that's what I thought.
Right.
So nevela and trefa means it's because of the way it died. Right. It was kosher.
Very good. Nevela and trefa indicate the kosher family.
Right.
But that's how we're going to be using it in kosher family, but something happened to it not the way we wanted it to go.
It wasn't shefted properly.
And even if it was shefted properly, if it was a trefa, it's still a trefa. Mm-hmm. Meaning, it could take it could take away the prohibition, you know, it's not an avela. If you shechted a trefa, it's not an avela.
Also, but it doesn't make it kosher, though.
Doesn't make it kosher. Also, very good. It removes the prohibition of the avela, but because it died from shlita, but it's not kosher.
Also, you still can't eat it.
Trefa means it's about to die.
Well, it's going to die. There's a sickness. It's wounded. A hole in the lung or something. It's going to be a fatal wound, and it's going to go. Within the year. We say trefa ain't a chayah. Trefa is not going to live after you. Yes.
Is there a difference in punishments or anything between eating it on the veil as opposed to a trefa?
No. To my knowledge, it's not. Both are malchus. Either kazayas of a trefa, kazayas of a veil. It's a prohibition. It's an eating prohibition. You get malchus.
Here we have to reconcile the two different Rambams before we know it. It's just more than one punishment, right? In other words, one Rambam.
There'll be two malchus.
And another one is zero.
Zero, exactly. Right. Mm-hmm. That's the big question that the Minchas Chinuch has over here. You see, the question is, an animal, how do we know it's by a, specifically a kosher animal, kosher family, because it has, they don't eat from the Gid HaNosha. They don't eat that part of the animal, but the rest of the animal?
They do eat.
That's how we know. But an animal, you don't eat that at all. That's how the Torah doesn't throw in the prohibition of Gid HaNosha. That's how the Gemara says it's only referring to an animal of the kosher family.
What did it say? Al kein lo yachlu bnei yisrael.
It's like Gid HaNosha. Gid HaNosha. Doesn't
Eskid or make Gid HaNosha?
Oh, I think here he quotes Eskid HaNosha. Oh, we have to look at the pasuk itself.
Right.
But he discusses the question whether is there an iser min haTorah to eat a cannibal? What do you call it? Eat a human being, a part of a human being. Is it prohibited min haTorah to eat a part of a human being? Based on that, it would be, if you hold it's not prohibited min haTorah to eat a part of another human part of a human being, so then you could say that the prohibition min haTorah on the Gid HaNosha of a human being, because the rest of the animal, not as the rest of the human, if you hold min haTorah, you're allowed to eat part of the human. But if now there is an opinion, but it's a pellet to me because there's a mitzvah to bury a person. How could it be allowed min haTorah to eat part of human beings?
And not only that, Torah lists the animals in the kosher, and it doesn't list the corpse. It doesn't list the
human being,
the corpse, right? So it lists which animals are kosher. It doesn't list.
Right, but you might say a person, not an animal. But you should know, the Rambam and all other shittos hold that it's forbidden. The mitzvahs are saying that it's forbidden min haTorah to eat the flesh of a human. Therefore, the Gid HaNosha of a human will never. There's no prohibition on the Gid HaNosha of a human.
Oh no!
Because the only Gid HaNosha that he would prohibit is something where the flesh is permitted. Mm-hmm. But if the flesh is not permitted, you never have to. If the flesh is forbidden anyway, the Torah only forbade the Gid HaNosha on something that the flesh was permitted. Therefore, the Torah says we can't eat the gid.
But still, this is from a human being. But still, the Gid HaNosha is from the body of a human being.
But if you can't eat the body, the only time the Torah needs to tell you you can't eat the Gid HaNosha, the only time the Torah said the Gid HaNosha is forbidden is something where the rest of the flesh is permitted. But I'm telling, I'm taking you a swoop, but the gid is forbidden. But if the rest of the flesh is anyway forbidden, so the Torah would not give a prohibition of Gid HaNosha. That's how the Midrash Sinai swings down.
But it's still Abram and Achai, wouldn't it?
No, let's say a person passed away.
Oh, yeah,
a person passed away.
Right.
Is there...
Well, you want to eat from a live person.
Of course, I know.
You have other problems.
That's the floor, so you want
what?
Something else.
It's not like the
A person doesn't require shechter. The only thing we got to shechter the Yetzer Hara. I want to wish we're going to stop over here. I want to wish everyone a beautiful...